Good morning, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philemon, it's going to be the basis for our study this morning. The book of Philemon. All one chapter. This morning, we're going to continue our look at some lesser known Bible characters to see their character, that we can again see the kind of disciples God would have us to be. And again, the point of looking at some of these lesser known characters is to let us be reminded that we don't have to be someone great and well known like David and Abraham or Moses. We just need to be a faithful servant. And that's the point we're going to be looking at this morning, being faithful, useful servants. I remember reading an article by D. Bowman probably 30 plus years ago, and in the article he was talking about being servants. And he started off by saying, I think some people think the word service means serve us. And it's really the other way around, isn't it? Service is, for a lot of people today, and really always probably has been for many people, it's an undesirable way of life. We want people to serve us rather than us desiring to serve other people. And especially in this country, the overriding desire of many is just do whatever they want. And they want others then to do for them and to serve them and to give to them. When we go to a restaurant, we want to be served, right? Quickly and perfectly. When we take our car in for repair, we expect good service. When we do business with a bank, we look for good service. In other words, what can they provide for me? And we even call our worship assembly the worship service. And to be honest, I don't like that term, only in the fact it seems to imply we're looking for someone to do the serving, when it really should be us. We're here to worship. In the self-centered, selfish society in which we live, very few people think about submission and serving others. Submission, I think, is even a worse word in today's society. What? I've got to submit to someone? You try to tell someone that they need to submit, and they sometimes will get upset with you. But the disciple of Jesus Christ, I hope we understand that is something that we should look forward to and should look to be. When I look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul there says that the servant of the Lord must, and then gives a short list of things that we need to be able to do and must be. But we look at that verse, and I hope we understand when Paul is saying the servant of the Lord must do these things, he's talking to you and me. This is what we must do. So are we truly servants? And do we have the attitude of a servant? And if we are servants, what kind of servants are we? I think we've probably all been to a restaurant where our server probably didn't do a great job, and we were not happy about that. Do we stop and think whether or not we are serving the Lord in a way that pleases Him? Are we useful servants? That's the question for the day. And we're going to look at Onesimus and see an example of someone who became a useful servant. According to what we're going to look at this morning, the book of Philemon, this letter of Paul, very personal letter, directed to one man. This is a very unique letter in the New Testament. But we find that Onesimus became a useful servant, although he might not have been described as such prior to him meeting with Paul. But I hope we all, as we look at this, would seek not only to be called the servants of Jesus Christ and disciples, but that we can honestly say that we are contributing to the success and strength of the kingdom of the Lord and of the success of the church at this location. But as we look through this, let's ask ourselves, am I that disciple? Am I that servant? Do we do that? Do we live to serve one another, or are we expecting others to serve us? Do we come here looking to see what we can get out of it, or we plan to bring something to the assembly and to do something for others? Are we the servants of the Lord that we need to be? So let's take a look at this man Onesimus before a change took place in his life to see where he once was, and then note the man that he came to be after that change and why that change was made. And in noting these things, I think we will find the reasons why we should follow his example and make this characteristic of becoming a useful servant part of our own spiritual life. But let's look here in the book of Philemon, and let's just first consider the two main characters, or three main characters in this. And of course, Paul is the first character that we run into. And before we even get into the book of Philemon, we have to back up and look at the life of Paul. Before his conversion, we go back to Acts the 8th chapter. Paul was one, when we're introduced to him, he's really kind of in charge of the stoning of Stephen. He's standing by watching the cloaks of those who are stoning him. And it goes on to say that he was giving his approval to this, and being one who was given authority by the council, we get the feeling that Paul had some authority on his own, and he was behind it all. But in chapter 8, verse 3, we find that he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. In chapter 26, verse 11, as he looked back at that time, he said that he had punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, persecuted them even to foreign cities. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14, where he again looks back at who he used to be, he noted then that he persecuted the church beyond measure, tried to destroy it, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. He described himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, though he said it there, he did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, prior to his conversion, Paul was no friend of the church, no friend of a believer, and he wanted nothing to do with them. In fact, his efforts are trying to get rid of them. He would just as soon throw them in prison or have them put to death. He saw no reason to show them any compassion, and he sincerely believed that they were transgressing the will of God by following after Jesus. Nobody doubted at that time that Paul opposed Christ and anybody claiming to be one of his followers, but Paul had changed. And we see here by the words that he writes, beginning in verse 8 of Philemon, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me." I don't think we would have read a letter like that from Paul when he was known as Saul, a persecutor of the church. He had no favor toward any Christians at that time, but now we find him appealing to a Christian, a fellow brother in Christ, to do something. And he's not appealing to him as an apostle with authority commanding him to do it, but he's saying it, "For love's sake, I rather appeal to you." So Paul is, as he's talking about Onesimus, he's encouraging Onesimus not to run away and keep running, but he wasn't also trying to keep him there for himself. He understood that as the situation was, Onesimus was the servant that belonged to Philemon, and he was sending him back to Philemon, as he goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, "I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my change for the gospel." He wanted to keep him there, but he knew that as a Christian, that's not something that he could do. And so he acts honorably toward Onesimus, and now Paul is not persecuting, but he's leading others to change their lives. He calls Onesimus his son. Son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. What does he mean by that?
Basically that he was converted.
He was converted by the work of Paul. So what a change we see in the life of Paul, even that before, if he had met a Christian, he would have persecuted him, thrown him in jail, tried to kill him. Now he is making Christians, if you will. He's helping people to become Christians. So there's a change in his life, first of all. And further, Paul showed honorable conduct and behavior toward Philemon in that he wrote this letter not demanding that he act in a certain way, but again, he pleaded with him through love or for love's sake. So instead of using his position as an apostle to influence Philemon, he based his plea on something a lot stronger, love for our brethren. And he extended his honorable treatment to Philemon in not holding Onesimus with him, although he wished to do so. Sent him back, though Onesimus certainly could have been useful to Paul where he was, as he says in verse 13. But then there's Onesimus, probably the main character in this story. Before his conversion, Onesimus had obviously left Philemon, his master, and we don't know under what circumstances he left, but he had left. Paul described him in verse 11 as previously being unprofitable to Philemon. He says, who was once unprofitable to you. Maybe it cost him some material loss in verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. So Paul, the way Paul is writing there, there's potential that maybe he had cost Philemon something. Maybe cost of trying to find him and bring him back. We don't know what that is, but Paul is saying, if there's any expense that he's brought to you, put that on my account. Well, leaving Colossae, Onesimus had apparently fled to Rome. And my guess is, you know, what better place to kind of blend in and get lost in the crowd than Rome, where people were coming from all over the world, a lot of people going through there. Maybe Onesimus was thinking he could find someone to hitch a ride and get as far away from his former master as possible. But when we see him go to Rome, we don't see anything there that would have motivated him to do anything different. Go back to his master. Nothing would prevent him in that situation from escaping and getting away, and anybody who might return him to his master. And he could probably self-justify by remembering that maybe he had done something wrong to his master and cost him some material loss. And so if he went back, it probably wasn't going to be a pleasant situation. But now, after his conversion, because Paul had brought the gospel to him and because he obviously had been converted, Onesimus also demonstrated the change that had been made in his life, and it began in the way that he lived in the presence of Paul. Now, as one who is a slave, no doubt he was accustomed to serving others, but very likely that as he served Philemon, he was doing it against his will or under duress. But here, if he is imprisoned with Paul, or at least acquainted with him while he's in prison, we don't know if Onesimus was in prison or not, but he is at least serving Paul in prison. And that's the point. Onesimus is serving Paul and become quite beneficial to him. Again, verse 11, he was once unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me. Paul considers Onesimus now, if you read in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, as maybe he's the messenger here bringing the letter to Colossae. He considers him a faithful and beloved brother. Faithful, that's quite a change for unprofitable. And apparently now he has a love for Paul that he didn't have before. And I would guess that that's probably because of their common faith now. And so he's willing to assist Paul as the one who had begotten him in the gospel. He was also willing to trust the advice of Paul in sending him back to Philemon. Notice in verse 12, I am sending him back. Now, Paul's not going with him, obviously. Paul's in jail. So we get the picture that Onesimus is doing what Paul is telling him to do. I'm sending him back. And then in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Again, he's going back of his own will, probably because of what Paul says. And This may not have been something that Onesimus thought of on his own, but he demonstrated a change in his life by showing his willingness to return to a situation that he had previously fled. And though it would have been easier to just keep running away and leave all those troubles of the past life behind, he now understood that the best way to truly get beyond past wrongs is to face up to them, pay the price, seek forgiveness. He trusted in the Lord now, and trusted in the ways of the Lord, and went back to Philemon, or is going back to Philemon. And I think the example of Onesimus here is one that is worthy of our consideration for our study today, even in this short one-chapter book. And mostly because he became a useful servant. Again, verse 11, he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So not only is he a useful servant to his former master and still master, but he had become useful to Paul, and I would hazard a guess to say that he was probably going to be a good servant to anybody that he ran into. If you've ever had a useless employee, or maybe been one at one time, you know the burden of having to deal with one who just everything you give them to do, they just fight with you about it and drag their feet about it. It's just misery having to work with that useless employee. You end up spending more time on that person who refuses to work or does it grudgingly than it does to do the work that needs to be done. And all those who have to deal with this person face increased stress, bitterness between the other employees. But what happens when that same worker does the work with a good attitude and with joy? What difference does that make? Well, it's quite a difference. It makes it more pleasant for everybody. What a difference in the amount of work can be accomplished when we have the right attitude and we are useful servants. Think about that as Christians, the difference that we can make when we have the right attitude towards serving the Lord and serving one another. What a difference that can make in the congregation here and the work that this congregation can accomplish when every one of us is that useful servant. And the difference is he had a changed heart. Back up to verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. There's the change right there. That's the reason for it. That change of heart in spiritual matters affected the rest of his life. And it affected his relationship with others. Now instead of a runaway slave, he is a servant to Paul while in prison. Instead of just being a runaway slave, he was now a repentant slave who was willing to return to his master and received whatever he determined was right without complaint. His change of heart would be change the way he viewed his relationship, and he would not be concerned about it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in the middle of this chapter, where he speaks a lot about various marriage questions, he speaks to those who might be servants or slaves and basically says, if you come to Christ while a slave, be content with that. Remain a slave. He does say, if you can be free, you have that opportunity, then do so. But it's all for the service of the Lord. Whatever state you're in when you come to the Lord, remain in that state. Just remember you're a servant of the Lord most of all. But Paul also noted in the letter to the Ephesians that there is a proper way to serve. Let's go over Ephesians, the sixth chapter here. And I think we could apply this to so many situations today. Beginning verse 5, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ." There's the qualification. As to Christ. Well, how is that? Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, we're not doing this when people are looking. We're doing it the right way. Not at eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, There's the qualifications there. If you're going to be a servant, you serve as if you are serving Christ himself. How's that going to make a difference in what we do? Well, I think it makes a difference in everything we do. It makes a big difference in how we serve, because I think when we understand and we put ourselves in the position and think of it in that way, that I am serving the Lord when I do this, how would I do that for him? When he gives me a commandment, do I say, okay, I guess if I have to? That's not good service. It's not pleasing service. So how can we become useful servants like Onesimus? Well, I think the way we become useful servants is beginning with recognizing our true master, just as we talked about here in Ephesians chapter 6. We serve the Lord. For Onesimus, he became a useful servant only when he realized that he had someone to serve besides himself. When he became a Christian, he understood now, on a greater scale, he was truly a servant. And the one that he served now was worthy of his best servants. Prior to his conversion, he was living for himself. Though he was a servant and a slave, he was serving someone else, but that's not what he wanted, so he fled. He fled his life as a slave because that's not what he wanted. And that changed when he changed. And only then did he become a useful servant. Spiritually speaking, Paul recognized that he too was a servant. Think about all the times that Paul begins a letter by describing himself, for example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as a servant of Christ Jesus. If you look at all of Paul's letters, almost every one of them have an introduction very similar to that. But that tells us that he knew who he served. And we too should see ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ. In fact, again, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Paul gives this as a given when he wrote to Timothy, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach." Do we see ourselves as servants of the Lord? Well, whether we do or not, we are. And so the question is then, are we servant and are we useful servants? Do we see him as our master? And I hope we also at the same time see that we are serving him alone. We are not serving two masters. As Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. We're not going to be a useful servant if we're trying to serve the world or ourselves and divide our hearts and our time between Christ and the world or any other person or thing. We need to be his servants and only his servants. Not for anybody else other than our fellow man, but Christ is first. Even when we serve our fellow man, we're doing that because we serve Christ. And Onesimus wouldn't even be a useful servant if he harbored any ideas of serving himself. And as long as that mindset existed, there would be some conflict. He gave up self so he could serve his master. And I'm talking about both Philemon and Jesus. You have to give up self. And if we recognize Christ as our master, then we need to follow his example. And it is expected of all disciples that we follow in the example of our master. For Onesimus, anybody who would have known him prior to this would have known that as a slave and servant that service was expected of him and that he was supposed to do whatever his master commanded. Well, as disciples and servants of Jesus Christ, we don't just wear that name as a badge or a name tag so others can say, hey, there's one of those Christ followers over there. We are servants to do what? Serve. And if we are to be pleasing servants, we would do well to follow in his steps because that's what he expects us to do. Jesus plainly said, Matthew 10, verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. He's talking to you and me. And since he is our master, we are expected to be like him. So what was he like? Well, Jesus himself said that he came to serve. He told the closest disciples in Mark the 10th chapter, verse 43, beginning, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus left heaven, the place where we're trying to come down to this earth to serve. And if we are to follow in the steps of our master, can we do any less than what he did and be pleasing to him? I don't think we can. And so as servants, then we have to recognize what our responsibilities are. And again, service, number one, the broad answer to that. Service is something that we should be doing, but it's really our duty. Again, for Onesimus, it would be expected that his life would be one of service. He's a slave. He's a servant. That's what they do. Do we realize that? That that's our duty? You know, we like to call ourselves Christians, and that's true. Disciples, that's true. But we're also servants. That's another title that God has given to us. So what do servants do? We serve. We're not doing it for the reward. And this is something I stop and think about every once in a while. And I try to get others to stop and think about this every once in a while. Because I will just ask this question every once in a while. Why are we Christians? What's our ultimate goal? What would you say? Get to heaven. That's what most Christians say. But let's stop and think about that. Is it really? Is that our ultimate goal? Really, I think our ultimate goal should be pleasing the Lord. Getting to heaven is the result of our ultimate goal of pleasing God. We're not here just to go to heaven. We're not Christians just because we want to go to heaven. Or, on the other side, because we don't want to go to hell. We're Christians because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. The reward of heaven is what we get for being pleasing to the Lord. And yes, that's what we live for. But let's understand, that's the result of what we should be thinking, that I'm here to serve the Lord. And that's my ultimate goal. If I get heaven, that's the bonus. But serving the Lord, we do that as a response to learning what he's done for us. And we are servants. And we should have the attitude that Jesus talks about here in Luke the 17th chapter in verse 10. When we have done all there is to do, all we can say is we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. We don't say in that context, we don't sit down with the master and eat with him. That's not what servants do. We do what he's given us to do, and we say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. And I know we recognize that we're servants not just to Christ, but we're really supposed to be servants to all. In the case of Onesimus, he had one master, Philemon. We have one master, Jesus Christ. But in our service to him, that requires us to be servants to all men. Of course, he comes first always. But Paul recognized that, and he could say, as a servant of Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Now, you notice in Paul's words there, he said he became a servant to all, but there was a reason that he might win them to Jesus Christ. In other words, he's still serving Christ, even as he is servant to all men. And that's the context, that's the qualification on serving all others, is we're doing that in the context as servants of Jesus Christ. We're doing what we do to win them to Jesus Christ. His service to mankind here was actually service to Christ. And he would later say in chapter 10, verse 24, as an admonishment to these brethren at Corinth, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. In other words, as Christians, we should be looking out for the spiritual well-being of everybody around us. And that's how we need to serve. And like Onesimus, it requires us to change our focus. What we've been talking about all this week on our evening lessons. We've got to have a spiritual mindset. We've got to have a different mindset than the rest of the world. And tonight we're going to be talking about, you know, resisting the pull of worldly wisdom. And that, all that means is we need to not think like the world thinks. We need to not listen to what the world's arguments say. And if we're going to change our focus, that's really a change of heart. The word repentance, you know, the definition I give all the time is a change of heart that leads to a change of life. And if there's no change of life, who's going to believe that we've changed? You know, I saw somebody posted actually this morning on Facebook, repentance is not the tears you cry, it's the things you do afterward. And that's true. You know, in Acts 26 and verse 20, as Paul is standing before Agrippa explaining what he had done, he talked about how he taught essentially everyone to repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. That last part there, very important. Prove to others that you've changed. Think about Paul himself. In Acts chapter 9, as he's going on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, after his conversion in verse 20, do you remember what the first thing that he did? Immediately he began doing what? Preaching Christ. Now here's the man who had come to Damascus to persecute Christians, and now he's preaching Christ. Do you think anybody noticed there was a difference in Paul? I imagine they were shocked. Like, what happened? And of course, Christians would know what happened. He'd been converted. There was a change in his focus. And that means as a servant, we have to consider others before self. For Onesimus, it wasn't until he admitted in his own heart that he was the servant and slave of another that he began doing what was right. And I'm talking about service to Christ, first of all. And it's no different for us. It's not going to be until we realize that we are servants that we're going to start acting and living right either. As servants, our primary focus is no longer on self, but on Christ and on others. In Paul's letter to the brethren in Philippi, in chapter 2, verse 3, he said this, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others." In other words, he's not saying totally forget yourself, but he's saying as you're thinking about what you want to do, think about others also. And in fact, count their interests more important than yours, your own. And it's not that we have to totally forget about self, but others must come first. Anybody in here old enough like I am to remember the old Gail Sayers autobiography, I Am Third? Anybody remember that besides me? Anybody remember why he gave that title, I Am Third? Maybe you've seen this little, I forget what you call it when you anagram. The first letters of some word spell out another word. Joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That was Gail Sayers. I am third. God first, my fellow man second, I'm third. I never forgot that the first time I heard that. That's the proper attitude. You put yourself last. You put God or Jesus first, others next, and then if you got anything left over, then self. We're commanded all throughout the New Testament to serve one another. There's so many one another's in the New Testament. We need to look at all those. But it's really about serving one another. In the case of Onesimus, his life of service was one where his concern would be for others, namely Philemon. But as we saw here, he was serving Paul also. And I think that would probably be extended now to anybody else that needed his help. And for us who are servants of Jesus Christ today, we are commanded in Galatians 5, verse 13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In other words, now that you're free from sin, don't use that freedom to just go out and do whatever you want. Use that freedom to go serve others. And what kind of service should we be primarily interested in regarding others? Serving them like Paul did in leading them to Jesus Christ. Peter would also admonish the brethren in the first century, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." That's what it takes, humility. And I would dare say nobody's going to be a servant without humility. We've got to be willing to be humble. But finally, being useful servants means we need to become faithful servants and continue to be faithful servants. If we as servants of Jesus Christ are good servants when we serve, but cannot be depended on when it's time to do some work, are we actually useful? Because a useful servant's going to be there all the time, right? Just like that useful employee, whenever you need them, they're going to be there, they're going to do what needs to be done. Well, that should describe us. In the case of Onesimus, Paul would describe him, again, Colossians 4 and verse 9, as a faithful and beloved brother. Though we saw in the book of Philemon, he described him at one time as unprofitable. In fact, the English Standard Translation said useless. To his master, since his change of heart, now he was a useful servant. But he only because he was now a faithful servant. Have you ever read that short mention of Onesimus here in the Colossian letter, chapter 4 and verse 9? Wonder why he was being sent by Paul as a messenger to others about Paul's condition? Why wasn't he back with Philemon? It was because now, after all this that we read here in Philemon, I get the picture that now even Philemon trusts Onesimus to leave and to come back. Paul is using him as a messenger. Can we say regarding ourselves that the tasks our master has given us to do are going to be done, and that we don't give up on those things or run away from them? Faithfulness is what makes us useful servants. And by doing so, we can be an example for others. Faithfulness is this one attribute of a disciple that sets us above the great majority of the world in which we live. It's for this reason Paul gives instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Set the example. For the disciple and servant of Jesus Christ, we also have to be an example, because whether we realize it or not, we are. But we need to be thinking of that constantly, that we are examples and that we are striving to be the right example for others, that we are faithful servants. Because brethren, whether we realize it or not, the world is watching. And they're watching to see what kind of disciples and servants they. And here's the funny thing about the world that doesn't believe, they also know what it means to be a disciple and servant. They understand really pretty well what Christians are supposed to be doing. Now, they'll get it wrong a lot of times, but they do understand that being a Christian means that we are humble, are supposed to be humble, serving, loving, godly, righteous, all those terms. They understand that. They may not want to live that life, but they know that Christians are supposed to be different, and they'll let you know when you fail that, won't they? So, becoming a useful servant, just like it was with Onesimus, is a learning process. He had to go through a process here to get to where he ended up being a useful servant. But the faster we learn, the better off we're going to be, the better servants we're going to be, the more willing that we are to commit to the Lord and in serving Him, the more useful and the more beneficial we will be to our Lord. And here's the thing we got to constantly fight: our own desires, our selfish desires, because they will always stand in the way of our usefulness, because we're really trying to serve only self. So let's make sure that we are useful servants by, first of all, setting self aside. Let's become useful servants in the work of the Lord, that we might please Him. Any questions or comments on anything this morning? Appreciate your attendance. This is, again, not a person we would normally think about when we're studying Scripture and looking for an example to follow after. But I think, as we've seen this morning, very worthy example for us to follow in his pattern. If there's nothing further, let's stand and sing.